Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there. We've already prayed tonight. We're just looking at the first four verses. I thought it'd be good to have the whole chapter read just so we could get a sense of some of the things that we'll be looking at over the last couple of weeks. Now, I did encourage us last week to try to read through Titus this week. It's not a letter that takes long to read. I won't ask for a show of hands or anything like that. But I do hope we've had a chance to do that. And again, a great thing to do over the coming week as well. But as we begin, I want us to think about what really makes this part of the Bible tick. There are some pairings that are so perfectly matched that you can't think of one without the other. They just trip off the tongue. So Laurel and Morecambe and Ben and Jerry's good. Ant and Truth and, not so sure on that one. But actually, in the book of Titus, I guess the other half of that pairing would be goodness. Truth and goodness. That is the thing that runs through this whole letter, that truth produces goodness in God's people. And therefore, as Christians, we shouldn't be able to think of one without immediately thinking of the other. So just have a look at the end of verse 1. Paul talks about the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And that, if you like, is the message of Titus in a nutshell, that God's truth doesn't just give us information. It's not just data that we scribble down or try to learn. It is truth that transforms us. It is truth that changes us. Now, we see this actually from the very opening words of the letter. Paul, as was the custom, introduces himself at the start. So he says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. And it's very easy to skip over these bits. And just, you know, it's just kind of procedure. You sort of want to get to the meat of it. But actually, there's always something to learn from these little sort of personal moments. Paul describes himself as a servant, literally a slave of God, and an apostle, someone Jesus has personally authorized to speak on Jesus' behalf. And it struck me looking at verse 1, just what an amazing thing it is how easily Paul can put servitude and authority together. It's a uniquely Christian way of thinking about authority. It's worth just bearing in mind, there are those of us here who have any kind of authority in life, those of you who are parents, those of you who are bosses, those of you who are small group leaders here or those of you doing that at university, those of you who are natural ringleaders within your circle of friends. Any authority or power that we have is to be used exclusively for the service and sake of others. Paul introduces himself, then he introduces his ministry. And this is a slightly odd thing because Paul has known Titus for years. They've been buddies, they've worked together. And it seems a bit strange that Paul would therefore introduce Titus to his ministry. I've been working with Will for 6 years this month. It's our work anniversary. And Will forgot. I haven't had a card or anything. But after 6 years, I don't need Will to suddenly sit me down tomorrow and say, so just to let you know, this is how I work. This is the kind of vicar I am. I think I've got that down now. So why does Paul introduce Titus to his ministry? Well, Titus is not the only audience Paul is addressing. The letter is addressed to Titus, but he's not the only one reading it. Just have a look at the end of the letter, chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And that last bit, grace be with you all, implies actually Paul expects this letter to be read by far more than just Titus. It's going to be shared widely around the Christian community where Titus is. And it's clear from the letter that those churches were in a bit of a mess. And so Paul is setting out his stall now to show them what ministry is about, to show them what he's doing. And I take it that will be not just for their benefit, but for ours too. Because truth transforms, we need to be those who minister God's truth. We need to minister it repeatedly to our own hearts and minds and souls. And we need to be those who minister it to others. So with that in mind, three quick things Paul shows us about ministry of the gospel. The first thing is Paul shows us who gospel ministry is for. I'm afraid I don't have headings up there, so you'll just have to listen up to these. Who gospel ministry is for. So verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus for the faith of God's elect. Paul shows us the point of his ministry. This is one of the few times Paul talks about the goal of his whole apostleship. And he says it is for the faith of God's elect. Now, elect is one of those words in the Bible that sounds a little bit scary. But it's just a word that expresses something you see throughout the Bible, which is that God is the one who initiates a relationship with us. He calls us into relationship with him. It is always that way round. Now, if you remember in John 6, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God chooses those who will come into relationship with him. Now that raises a whole host of questions, which we're not really able to go into now, because the main point I think Paul wants us to see is how this understanding encourages his ministry. Don't turn this up, but for those of you taking notes, in Acts chapter 19, Paul was in Corinth preaching the gospel. He had a fair bit of opposition and was planning to leave. And God appeared in a dream and said to Paul, "Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, because I have many people in this city." In other words, God was saying, "Paul, carry on preaching the gospel, because there are people in this city who I have chosen who will respond with faith to your message." And because of that, Paul stayed there much, much longer. And I take it it's a truth, a doctrine that should encourage us too to be sharing the gospel. If I'm honest, one of the things that holds me back from evangelism is the suspicion it won't make any difference. People aren't really going to change. Only difference it might make is just making a few people a bit more irritated. But actually, this truth that God has chosen some to come to him is an encouragement. God has his elect. There will be those who will believe. If we're faithful in sharing the gospel, there are many who will respond. God said to Paul, "I have many people in this city." There is no reason to think that God does not have many people in Maidenhead. There will be people who at some point will respond to the message of the gospel. So Paul is an apostle for the faith of God's elect. And it's clear from the letter, he's not just talking about people coming to faith, but also about people growing in their faith. And this is where Titus comes in. We know a fair bit about Titus from the rest of the New Testament. He was a regular part of Paul's mission teams. Evidently, he was a pretty robust guy. He seemed to be the one that Paul would send to the kind of the toughest places that really needed sorting out. And that certainly seems to be the case with where Titus is at this point. If you look at verse 5, you will see that Titus is in Crete. And you might think, well, that's not a bad place. You've got to be a minister somewhere. Worse places than Crete. A friend of mine went to be a pastor a few years ago in the Cayman Islands. Because, in his words, somebody has to. A few times my parents have encouraged me to see if there are any vicar jobs, sort of somewhere on the Med or the south of France, that I can apply for. But Crete is not that kind of place. It would not have been a place at this time that you would have chosen for your holidays. It was known internationally for being dangerous. It was the centre of piracy across the Mediterranean. And don't think yo-ho-ho and a bottle of rum. Think Somalia. And you get a bit closer to what Crete would have been like. Interesting, you may have picked up from the reading, verse 12. Paul writes, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And wonderfully, Paul adds, verse 13, this testimony is true. The Bible says so. And yet, Titus is there, and he's there, verse 5, to straighten out what was left unfinished and to appoint elders in every town. And in other words, Titus is there to make sure Christians right across the island can grow in their faith. For the truth to transform, people need to be reached by it, and those of us who have been reached by it need to be taught in that truth. So we see who gospel ministry is for. Secondly, we see why gospel ministry works. Again, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Paul shows us the relationship between faith and knowledge. The two go together. You trust God, you have faith in him because you know him. And the more you know him, the more you can trust in him. Paul continues verse 2, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Paul is saying one of the reasons truth transforms us, the truth of God transforms us, is because God himself is true. That's a wonderful thing, verse 2. It reminds us that the Christian faith is all about a promise. God has promised that through Jesus, through faith in him, we can receive eternal life. And friends, the reason life on this earth feels so short is because we were designed for eternal life. And Paul tells us of this promise, that it was made, verse 2, before the beginning of time. It's not like any other promise you will ever receive in your life. Before God created the world, at that point, God made a determination that he would have a people for himself. And so, Christian believer, know that your faith, your salvation, is not something God arranged on the fly. It wasn't a last-minute idea. It wasn't a sort of bit of improvisation that just happens to have worked out. No, your faith is completely guaranteed and certain because God promised eternal life before the beginning of time. And God does not lie, verse 2. Cretans, we're told, are always liars. God is not like the Cretans. God's not like us. It is our nature to lie. And it means you can always trust God. He always means what he says, and he always does exactly what he promises. And so a promise of eternal life is one we can trust, and we can take God at his word. And because God is true, if we come to know this God, that will make us people who are like him. Knowing him changes us. Because the gospel is the one bit of knowledge in this world that is fundamentally true, it can turn ungodly people into people who are like our God who does not lie. So we see right through this whole letter this focus on Christians being those who should do good, not because that's how you earn your way to heaven, but because you can't come into contact with this God and this wonderful promise and not become like him. So just a quick few examples. Chapter 1, verse 8. Someone who is a leader in a church should love doing what is good. Verse 16, those who are false teachers in the church are unfit for doing good. Chapter 2, verse 3, the older women are to be taught to teach what is good. Chapter 2, verse 7, Titus is to be an example by doing what is good. Chapter 2, verse 14, God has saved us so that we would be his people eager to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the wider world, we are to be those ready to do whatever is good. 3, verse 8, those who have faith in God are to be devoted to doing what is good. And again, 3, verse 14, we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good because truth leads to goodness. So two quick things that flow from that. You can't have truth without goodness. When it comes to the knowledge of God, understanding is never an end in itself. It's not enough to know lots of true things. It's not enough to be sound. We have really grasped the truth of God when it changes us. And so the sign that you have a knowledge of God's truth is not in what you know and what you say, it's in what you become. Because truth transforms us. You can't have truth without goodness, and you can't have goodness without truth. If you really want lasting change in your life, you will need to be serious about growing in the knowledge of God's truth. And it may well be that some of us are not progressing in our godliness precisely because we're not growing in our understanding. No, gospel ministry works because God himself is true. We can trust his promises. And when we do so, he makes us like himself. So why gospel ministry works? God himself is true. And then finally, what gospel ministry achieves? What gospel ministry achieves? Paul has just been telling us in verse 2 about the promise that through Jesus we can have eternal life. He's told us that was promised before the beginning of time. And I want you to do a little exercise. I want you just to put your hand over verse 3 for a moment. I won't because I need to read it out. But we're told this was promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through... I wonder how you would finish that sentence. How does God bring to light this great promise that he's made? I'm sure we would naturally think he's brought it to light through the coming of Jesus. But have a look at what verse 3 says. He brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. In other words, that the ministry, that the sharing of this gospel brings God's word to light. The hope we have of eternal life in Christ is made manifest to people when the message given to Paul is passed on and proclaimed. And friends, that is why our confidence must be in this truth. That's why one thing we must never ever do is change God's truth or tamper with it. It's why we do need to spend a decent chunk of our time together every single week given to the preaching of this truth. And friends, it's why all of our efforts to minister God's word are always worth it. Parents, as you seek to teach this truth to your children, it is worth it. You are bringing God's word to light. As we try to encourage one another with a word of scripture, if someone is in need and we try to offer help and a verse to help them on their way, it is worth it. As we think about and pray for our dear mission partners in all kinds of places, and as Lawrence has reminded us, probably eating for us all sorts of strange things, it is worth it. As we seek to share the gospel, we bring God's word to light. That is what gospel ministry does. Well, Paul has set out his stall, and he now, verse 4, greets Titus. It's a very long subject line for an email, isn't it? Paul, and then this paragraph to Titus. But again, even that greeting to Titus shows us something of how the truth transforms. Look at how Paul describes Titus. Worked with him for a good number of years. He doesn't say, Titus, my wonderful colleague, my dear workmate. He doesn't even say, Titus, my close friend. He says, Titus, my true son. I've been thinking much on this verse this week. Paul was single. He never married. And he never had kids. That's not entirely true. Paul was single, he didn't ever marry, but he did have children. I looked into the words Paul uses here, true son. He's actually saying Titus is his legitimate begotten son. So Paul is not saying, Titus, you're my son in some airy-fairy, makes me feel a bit better about being single kind of way. Paul has led Titus to faith in Christ. And through that, Titus is Paul's son in a way that is more real and more true than if he'd been his biological son. Blood is thicker than water, we're told. And we see here that the blood of Jesus is thicker still. Friends, it can be hard being single. I'm not going to lie about that. If you're at an age when most of your friends have kids and you don't, and I know that that is a pain too for many married couples, but occasionally it hits you. I was at a wedding a couple of years ago, thoroughly enjoying it, and all of a sudden, just seeing the father of the bride dance with his daughter, it just suddenly hit me. I won't get to do that, most likely. Another single friend here at church was telling me it just hit her recently when looking at a friend's photograph of a daughter's graduation. But then you see verse 4 and you realize just how powerful the gospel is. There is a legacy that is even greater than having physical children. And for those of you blessed with physical children, praise God for that good gift. And pray earnestly that you would have even truer children through them in the faith. And this legacy is one that comes as we lead others to faith in Christ. Paul had lots of children. Now, if you start looking in the New Testament for this language, he uses it a lot. Loads of times he refers to Timothy as my begotten child in the faith. Over the page in Philemon, he refers to the slave Onesimus and says, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul had a child in prison. He even says to the whole church in Corinth, in Christ, I became your father through the gospel. And that is the impact of the gospel. It brings the word of God to light. And it binds us in our common faith to one another as real, true, spiritual family. Paul says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. As we receive grace and peace from our amazing God, that common faith knits us together. We are spiritual family. And friends, there is nothing token about that. The truth transforms. It transforms our behaviour. And it transforms our relationships. So as we close, Rogers and Hammerstein, well done, Becca. Starsky and Punch and Bananas and Custard. That might just be me, but Truth and Goodness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for those who have helped us to come to a knowledge of your truth. We thank you that you're a God who has revealed yourself in your Son and in the scriptures that bear testimony to him. And Father, we thank you for the sheer beauty and potency of that truth. We thank you that it transforms us. We thank you that it leads to godliness in our lives. We become those who want to do good, who want to be like you. Father, we thank you that as we take bread and wine in a few moments, we will be reminded of how this is possible. And we pray, our Father, for your truth to continue to transform our own lives, that we would become more and more like you. We pray too for that same truth to come to change many, many more people around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.